Okay, well, we're going to turn then to God's words. That passage we read, John chapter 10. So if you have a Bible, open it with me this morning. John's Gospel and chapter 10 and verse 9 is our passage, our text for this morning. So John chapter 10, verse 9, that verse I mentioned to the children, where Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So we're looking on Sunday mornings at these I am sayings of Jesus. So I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. That is the ones that we've looked at so far. Each one of them is showing us something more about Jesus, who he is, what he's like, what he came into the world to do and to bring. This is Jesus telling us about himself. And the most extraordinary thing he's telling us about himself, declaring about himself, is that he is God. God come to us. I am, ego eimi. We've seen the Greek meaning I am, I am. And Jesus is taking that name of God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. He's taking that as his own. He's saying, I am the I am. And it's an extraordinary claim, of course. But it's backed up, isn't it, by an extraordinary life, by extraordinary miracles, extraordinary power, extraordinary authority and teaching. It's backed up by an extraordinary death and supremely by an extraordinary resurrection. And with these claims, Jesus is also declaring not only is he God, but he's saying, I'm the one who brings life and who conquers death. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the one, the only one who can meet your need and satisfy your hearts. I'm the bread of life. I'm the only one who can dispel your darkness and rescue you from your lostness. I am the light of the world. And so we're looking then at these I am sayings. We're looking at them so that those of us who are already Christians, already trusting Jesus, might be reminded again of who he is, of the all-sufficiency of our Saviour, that everything we need is in him. We're looking at them to remind us of the beauty and the glory of our Saviour, so that we'll remember that we need nothing but Jesus, as Rob has reminded us in song this week, that we have everything in Jesus. Christian brothers and sisters, I hope that we're seeing that as we would just look simply at these I am sayings. And then if you're not a Christian, we're looking at them so that you'll see who Jesus is and what he is and why you need him and why he deserves you to come and surrender your life to him, because that's what he demands of every one of us. And so we come then this morning to the next of these sayings, where Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So let's get stuck straight into this today. We've got two headings this morning, the picture of Jesus and then the promise from Jesus. Okay, the picture of Jesus and then the promise from Jesus. So first of all, the picture of Jesus. He says, I am the door. Now, as I said to the children, we all know what a door is and what a door does. You children all know what a door is. A door is an entrance. A door is a way through. A door can be opened to give you access somewhere, or it can be closed to keep you safe somewhere and keep others out. We have some famous doors that we all know and recognize, like the door to 10 Downing Street. We all have doors, I'm sure, that we love. The door to our own house or to some other place that we love to go. Well, here's the greatest door of all. It's Jesus himself. I am the door, he says. Now, let's understand the illustration and then think about what that's teaching us. So the illustration in John 10, There's a picture, isn't there? There's a metaphor that pretty much is used throughout pretty much all of the chapter. And it's that picture of a shepherd and his sheep. The next I am, which is only a couple of verses on, we read it this morning, is I am the good shepherd. We'll be thinking about that, God willing, next time. So we need to transport ourselves back for a moment to first century Israel and watch a shepherd with his sheep. We'll do that more again next week. But he is a shepherd and he has his flock of sheep, and he would have a sheepfold to keep his, put his sheep in at night or when there were predators, wild animals about. Now, in fact, probably he had more than one sheepfold scattered about in the countryside, over the hills where he would wander to the different pastures where he would go with his sheep. And perhaps he's made them over the years, little folds, little sheepfolds where he knows that he can take the sheep to in the evening. The sheepfold would have four sides, four walls, but there would be a gap in one of the walls for the sheep to get in. And so often what the shepherd would do was act as the door. So he would stand in the door as the sheep came in. It was an opportunity to check the sheep, make sure they were all right as they came in. And then when they were all in there, the shepherd would often just sit in the doorway, lie in the door at night, acting as a door. So that if any predators want to get in, they've got to get past the shepherd before they can get to the sheep. And Jesus then, who in a moment is going to say, I am the good shepherd, says, first of all, linked with this whole picture, I am the door. In fact, actually, if you look back to verse 7, he says it there as well, doesn't he? I am the door of the sheep. So that's the illustration. That's the picture. What's Jesus teaching us? Well, it becomes clear that he's saying to us, isn't he, that he's the door into God's flock. He's the, if you like, the entrance into God's kingdom. He's the one who gives us access into the people of God. He's the one through whom we can come to God and be right with God and belong to God. And then he's the one who keeps us safe and secure as the people of God. He's the door through which we come in, and he's the door that keeps the enemy out. Again, notice the exclusive nature of Jesus' claim. We've seen this, haven't we, before. He's not a door, he is the door. There's only one entrance into a sheepfold. To have more than one door would be pointless and dangerous, wouldn't it? And Jesus is saying, he's the only door, the only means of access to God, the only way into God's flock, the only way to safety. We'll come back to this, of course, perhaps even more clearly in a couple of weeks' time when we think about John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, It's only logical, really, isn't it? Because Jesus isn't just saying he's a great prophet or he's a great teacher or he's a great leader. He's claiming to be God. And you can't get more exclusive than that, can you? There just can't be another one like him. There can't be any other door. So how has he become the door? Well, through coming into the world. And through dying and rising again. That's how he's opened up the way back to God. Of course, we need to understand, don't we? The implication of this is that by nature, we're all outside of the fold. We're all outside of God's kingdom. The Bible's very clear about that. We're all cut off from God. We don't have access to God. That's the Bible's teaching. So you children remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they were sent out of the garden. And in a sense, we've been out of the garden as a human race ever since. Our sin cuts us off from God. It denies us access to God, to his love, to his presence. And it will cut us off eternally from his presence forever. I mean, that's how serious sin is. Just as the coronavirus, in a sense, that cuts us all off from one another, prevents us access, if you like, to one another. Sin does that even more seriously from God. He's holy. We're sinners. We can't come to him. And yet through his death and resurrection, Jesus has opened up the way back to God. He's gained us access again to the God who made us. He secured for us peace with God. So you remember, again, you children, I'm sure you remember this, how when Jesus died on the cross, as he died, the Gospels tell us, you remember that in the temple, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies, that place where God's presence was represented, the veil, what did it do? It tore in two, didn't it? Showing that through Jesus' death, access into God's presence is now possible. A way has been opened up. A door has been opened into the presence of God. Jesus is the door. The picture of Jesus. Isn't it a wonderfully simple picture? I mean, the gospel's simple, isn't it? It's clear. It's not hard. I mean, there's lots of profound things to understand in the Bible, but the gospel is clear, isn't it? Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm the entranceway. The picture of Jesus, point number two, the promise from Jesus. The promise from Jesus. We've seen, actually, that each of these I am statements that we've looked at so far are followed by a promise. So I am the resurrection and the life. And then comes the promise. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Or I am the bread of life. Then comes the promise. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the light of the world. Then comes the promise. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There's a promise connected with each one. Because this is true of Jesus, then this can be true for you if you'll come to him, if you'll believe in him, if you'll follow him. And the same is true here, isn't it? I am the door. Therefore, promise, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So let's think about this promise. It's a wonderful promise. First of all, think about this. We've said, haven't we, that the claims of Jesus are exclusive. So he is the door. He's the only door. He's the bread of life. He's the only bread. He's the light of the world. He's the only light. Jesus's claims are exclusive, but these promises are wonderfully inclusive, aren't they? What does it say? I am the door if anyone enters by me. Isn't that good news? This promise is for anyone and everyone. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever your background, whatever your history, whatever you haven't done, haven't been, however little you know, this promise is for you. Anyone. I told you, children, I would talk about that door at 10 Downing Street in the sermon. Well, I'm always fascinated by that door, because have you noticed how it seems that there's always somebody just inside whose job it is to open the door up at the very right moment that someone approaches? So you don't see people knock, or they don't generally have to wait. It just opens. I'd like to know who's just inside the door doing that. But it wouldn't do that for me, would it? I mean, of course, I wouldn't even get anywhere near the door. You can't even get in the street, can you, let alone the door? But here's a door that anyone can enter. Here's a door that will open for anyone who comes. I mean, again, that's one of the themes of the Gospel of John. So, I mean, how many times have we repeated this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever. We're all outside, but we can all come in. There's no reason to stay away. You will not be refused entrance if you truly, humbly come. That's what this promise is telling us. Now, Christians this morning, it's good for us to remember that we didn't gain entrance into God's kingdom because we deserved it. We didn't gain entrance because we sort of fulfilled some criteria. We didn't come to the door and God said, oh, yes, you can come in. Look at you. Aren't you fine? What a privilege to have you in it come in. No, no, no. We came because anyone can. We come in the same way. We come sinners. That's how we came. There's no grounds for any pride, is there? We came because God graciously receives anyone with all our muck and filth and sin and shame. It's good for us to remember that, brothers and sisters in Christ. So what does it mean to enter by me? I mean, it sounds, what does that mean? If anyone enters by me, well, it means to come to Jesus. It means to acknowledge that he's the only way that you could possibly come to God and be made right with God. To enter by him means to believe in him. To come in repentance and faith and trust in him and his work on the cross as your only hope of forgiveness and pardon and peace with God. To come to him means to enter by him means to come and ask him to take you in. It means to take him as your saviour and trust in his death and resurrection. It's to enter means to leave the world behind and leave your sin and your idols and come and give yourself to Jesus. That's what it means to enter, to come into the door. So I want to ask you then, have you done that? Perhaps you've been watching on these few weeks while we've been online, and you're sort of there and you're looking at the door, but you know that's not enough, is it? You've got to enter, you've got to come, you've got to pray, you've got to confess your sin, you've got to ask Jesus to be your saviour. That's what it is to be a Christian. That's how every person's come. Every Christian's come to the door and entered the door and trusted in Christ and looked at him. There's no other way in. You come to the door, you come to Jesus. And what's promised? What's promised as you come to the door? Well, I want to give you three F's this morning. Three F's. It sounds a bit like one of my school reports. But I've got three F's for you. What is promised? Forgiveness, freedom, and fullness. Forgiveness, freedom, and fullness. Let's think about those. Forgiveness. What does it say? If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Now, what do we need to be saved from? Well, the Bible's clear. We need to be saved from our sin and its consequences. That's the big issue of our lives, not coronavirus and all its effects, serious though that is. The big issue of our lives is our sin that separates us from God and puts us under the judgment of God. We're accountable beings. We know right and wrong. We've got consciences. We may have twisted our consciences. We may try to silence them, but it's there. And it challenges us and it troubles us. And sometimes it makes us afraid. And that's God's warning within us. And the Bible is God's warning to us. It tells us sin is serious. God must judge it. He must punish it. All our selfishness and pride and our refusal to have him as God, it matters. And if you go on unrepentant in your sin, then judgment will come. But the one who enters in through the door, and anyone can, will be saved. Will be, in other words, saved from their sin, forgiven and washed and cleansed. And with forgiveness from God comes peace with God and acceptance before God and adoption by God and a 100,000 other things beside. I mean, to be saved is the most wonderful thing in all the universe. I mean, it involves so much. I mean, forgiveness is the start of it, if you like, but oh, it's so much more, isn't it? But what a wonderful thing to be forgiven, to be in the fold and forgiven and safe and secure. Christian brothers and sisters, have we forgotten the joy? Have we lost sight of the joy of just being forgiven, the burden of sin taken away? So there's forgiveness. And then there's freedom. And it's interesting how he goes on. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So the picture then is of having entered, we're now in the flock and we're safe. And we don't have to worry anymore because the shepherd will look after us and will lead us and will provide for us. And so now we can go in and out and find pasture. So the picture sort of free, secure movement. The Lord's with us and we're with him. And we're free. You know, some people think that becoming a Christian, you know, ties you down. You know, stops you doing what you might really want to do. You know, you might become a Christian because you realize you've got to if you're going to be saved from your sin, but, you know, it's all pretty miserable. Oh, no, friend, the truth is the opposite. You come to Jesus, you enter his folds, and he sets you free. You have a new freedom. You're no longer bound by sin. You're no longer on your own. You're forgiven and you're loved and you're watched over. And you can go in and out, and you don't need to be anxious anymore. You don't need to be worried about whether you're accepted anymore. You haven't got to find your purpose in stuff anymore. You're free. You can go in and out and walk with the Lord and follow him and listen to his call and know that he'll lead you and keep you. If you've got a Bible, just turn back to chapter 8 and verse 31. First of all, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Set you free. The truth of the gospel, as you come to Jesus, it sets you free. Verse 36 of chapter 8. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Freedom. Do you know that freedom? Are you in the flock with the Lord as your shepherd, walking with him, safe in him, free because of him? No longer trying to earn your acceptance with God. No longer in the grip of sin, no longer under the fear of death. I mean, what a blessing. To live life with the burden of sin removed and a new life in Jesus enjoyed. Freedom. This is true freedom. So forgiveness and freedom. And then what was the last F? Fullness. Fullness. What does it say? Go in and out and find what? A few scraps? No. Go in and out and find pastures. Jesus is still obviously using that analogy of the sheep, isn't he? What does a sheep want? It wants, well, you children know what a sheep wants. Green grass, pastures, still waters, food to fill their bellies. And that's what the shepherd provides and leads to and give security so the sheep can enjoy that. And so those pastures then, I mean, we're not interested in grass, but the pastures are a picture, aren't they, of all that we need as human beings. The fullness and satisfaction that only God can give. I think we discover actually what Jesus means by it, by these pastures in the next verse. Look at verse 10 of chapter 10. He says, the thief comes does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. And then he says this, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So these pastures are represent that life, that true life, that full, satisfying, abundant life that Jesus came to provide for us. That's what Christians, we know, don't we? Though we are foolish and we don't always appreciate it and enjoy it as much as we should. True life. I mean, again, that's one of the themes of John's gospel, isn't it? Life, spiritual life, eternal life. What is that? Well, it's life back in fellowship with God, isn't it? It's life which is the enjoyment of God, life which is lived for the glory of God, life back in the garden with God, life that Adam and Eve lost and that we ourselves are forfeited, but that Jesus has secured by his death. That's what these pastures are. We go in and out and we enjoy life. These pastures are the joy of enjoying all the good things that God gives us, but in fellowship with Him. These pastures are the blessing of going through all our sorrows, knowing that they are under Him. These pastures are that awareness that this is just a foretaste of what's to come, a far greater blessing. Are you trying to fill your soul just on the things of this life? Are you trying, we're going back really to that picture of Jesus being the bread of life, you know, are you trying to satisfy yourself just with stuff and with things and with this life? The Bible says this in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, King Solomon wrote, God has put eternity in our hearts. King Solomon, who had everything, who had riches beyond measure, success, fame, everything he wanted. And yet he realized in the end, God's put eternity in our hearts. He's put a deep longing that only an infinite, eternal, good, awesome God can fill. That's what Jesus brings us into. That's the pastures that he leads us in and out to. Safe and secure, forgiven, free and full. Christians, have we forgotten what we've got? Have we lost sight of that? If you've never come to Jesus, the call then to you this morning is to come now. To come today. It's a serious call, isn't it? Because we don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Seek the Lord while he can be found. And so the call is to come to Jesus, who is the door. Pray to him. Call out to him. Acknowledge your sin to him. Ask him to save you, and he will. And forgiveness and freedom and fullness will be yours. So why would you not come to the door and enter? Don't just look at it. Come to Jesus and find forgiveness and freedom and fullness in him. That's what every Christian's found. He's true to his promises. A picture of Jesus, I am the door. A promise from Jesus. He who enters by me shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. I urge you this morning to come to Jesus and find life and peace and joy and all that's to be found in him and in him alone.